The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. In a world where the line between right and wrong has become increasingly blurred, it is of utmost importance that believers are able to stand firmly on the Word of God. Stay tuned as Pastor Ben Lawson from Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills in Aberdeen, North Carolina, brings us another teaching from the Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, on The Cutting Edge.
Joe Foss, I went to a pastor's conference. It was exactly what needed, the two heart victims. It's like, you know, you okay? One of you gonna, so we took care of each other, but I'm gonna tell you, it was exactly what we needed. And so all kinds of stuff was poured out. And this whole thing, I was stood up, Joe asked me to stand up, and about 1,500 pastors prayed for me dealing with Jake, my son that passed away. And man, did I feel it. It was a spirit-filled conference, and it was really, I brought back a lot of neat stuff, and I'll be sharing with you all. And Joe said something, we talked a little bit before, and he said, you know, in Zechariah, I've been studying Zechariah, and in Zechariah, there's a piece there that God says that he rejoices when his saints die, but he is, excuse me for my language, bummed out, or he sorrows for those that die without Christ. We do the opposite, it seems like. And so know that if he rejoices for those saints that die and go to his heaven, why should we not? And we do, but we miss him. And so when he told me that, it kind of turned things around a bit for me. And I just think it was really, really pretty awesome that he spoke that word in my life. And yeah. And so he says, and you know, Joe, evangelist of all time, and he says, and so, Pastor Ben, get busy saving those that are lost, because those are the ones that God mourns for. You're right, Joe. I'll get busy. And so he is, recently is, we had some salvation last week. Amen. It's awesome. Yeah, you can clap. Thank you, Lord. And I told David, thank you for filling in, David. Maybe I should leave more often. Me and Pastor Mike, I mean, more salvation. Who knows? But anyway, open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. David brought you guys to about verse 10 or 11, somewhere around there. And he told me that he was going to leave the rest of the chapter to me to take Peter to task. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at Peter the hypocrite. And in that, we will have some insight for our own church and then for the Christian life as well. And so if you'll please turn with me again, chapter 2, we'll start there in verse 11. I'll probably nudge up to 10 because I don't think David went there. But if you are there, give me a word. Excellent, excellent. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand. Father, I ask God that you would bless this lesson. Father, it's a hard lesson, but it's a balanced lesson. And for some of us, it will be a hard truth to receive and to swallow and to live. On the other end of the spear, it will also be a hard lesson for some others to digest and to receive. And so, Father, I pray that they wouldn't look at this pastor in opinions, but God, they would look into your word, into Jesus, what you're saying, what Paul, your servant, is saying about this thing we call grace, both sides of grace. And so, Father, we pray, God, that you would teach this morning, none other, and Lord, that we would receive, even if it kind of bothers us a bit. Because, God, your word is not there to please us. Your word is there to teach us, to change us every day. So, Lord, do a changing in this room today, we pray. In your precious name, amen. So, after Paul visited Jerusalem, he went to which was called the Council of Jerusalem. You know, every time that the church comes into a dilemma or a problem, maybe, or something that we have never come up against. And so then what I do, I tell the guys in my board, we're calling a council of Calvary Chapel in Aberdeen, a council of Aberdeen. And we come together, all of us, and we make, all the deacons, elders, and we all talk about what, what's going on, what the word says about. Then we make a policy, what the policy is. You know, what we do. And we do this from time to time when new things come up in our church that we need to sit and see the Word of God. I can remember, I don't want to embarrass, but I remember that we, when I was here, we do that. And he's, by the way, still our pastor here at this church. I ain't going to let him go. I remember him, we'd all be perplexed about some issue that we need to make a decision on. And then all of a sudden, he would come up with Scripture as a word of knowledge. And he would just speak it. And everybody would go, oh, yeah, why didn't we think of that? Because we're human, that's why. And so I really appreciate that. Well, here, there was a problem in the church. All these Jewish people got saved, Pentecost, and thousands of people coming to the Lord. They're all Jews, most of them. And the gospel has not been opened up to the Gentiles. That would be probably 99.9% of us. Okay, back in those times, and really in God's economy, there's two different kinds of people. There's the Jews and the Gentiles. If you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. I don't care who you are. Okay, so in his economy. And so what happened was that here, this great thing, this amazing sacrifice of God's blood to cleanse us from our sins happened. And so now, there's something in Jerusalem, and they're just really expanding in Jerusalem. Thousands of people getting saved. It's freaking the high priest out, because, of course, they had a little mafia thing going, and they're just freaking them out because all these people are coming to Jesus by his grace. So a work started in Antioch, and it was a Gentile work. Gentiles getting saved. Barnabas was down there, and people were getting saved, and there's Gentiles wanting to know about the blood of the Lamb and sins forgiven and all. And so, the Gentiles, they did whatever they wanted to do. The Jews had this great big book about like that of laws that they had to follow. And so it was a vast desert between the two philosophies. So Paul and Barnabas calls Paul. He goes down to Antioch, and this great work of God has started in the Gentiles. And so they don't know what to do in Jerusalem. They hear about this great work, people getting saved right and left. And so they call this thing called the Jerusalem Council. Everybody needs to gather up. Let's talk about this and see what's going on. Now, this was huge, as I said before. And so Peter, James, and John decided to minister to the Jews. And Paul and Barnabas then would minister to the Gentiles. So this opened up the gospel to the Gentiles. And so that's what really came out of this Jerusalem Council. And there's some other things the Gentiles, they can, I guess, eat pig. Yes, pork, But look, don't eat anything that's been strangled. Don't drink the blood of this, animals, and don't do this weird stuff, And so because they were Gentiles and they had no rules and regulations, they were just wide open. And so they did put some parameters around living as a Christian. And so here, that's where we come up to verse 10. And then Peter says, they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do. Now, this is kind of funny to me, okay? Because you know where the poorest church in all of Asia was? Jerusalem. So Peter's like, and the rich church is in Antioch because all these Gentiles are giving money and different things. And so here we have, it's kind of funny because Peter's like, okay, listen, please remember the poor. We need money, Paul. It's just like, come on, church. Can you not talk about money? Oh, by the way, we have tithing boxes in the back and we're really in need. Just to let you know. And so this is what was going on. Now, let's start the Jerusalem Council here. Verse 11. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, so now they got done with the Jerusalem Council. They go back to Antioch, and Paul's, and Barnabas is saving people, and they're teaching the gospel and all. And Peter goes, I think I'm going to run down there and see what's happening. you know, I'm a big hitter here, and God's given me the authority. I'm going to run down there and see what's going on. And so that's what is happening here. I withstood him, and then Paul goes, but I withstood him in his face. He got in his face. I wish he'd just say, well, he got in his face. But I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. Verse 12. For before certain men came from James, that would be Jerusalem. James was a pastor there in Jerusalem. So before these men came, a posse of Jewish people came, followed Peter. Before they came to Antioch, he would eat with the Gentiles. He did all kinds of pork, man. All kinds of seafood. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcised, or fearing the Jews. You see where I'm going with this? Peter's up there, he's eating with them and slapping them on the back and talking about the Lord and laughing and hanging out with them and eating anything and everything, drinking anything and everything that they drank. And as soon as his compadres came from Jerusalem, a Jewish contingency, he stopped all that. He wouldn't even fellowship with them. Folks, you know what we call that? Hypocrisy. That's what we call that, hypocrisy. Well, at any rate, Paul wasn't going for that. Paul didn't go storming down to Jerusalem, notice with me, saying, hey, Pete, why don't we have a sausage? Why don't we eat some pig picking? I dare you. No, he didn't do anything of that sort. He didn't get legalistic with Peter or put any heavy trips on Peter when he visited Jerusalem. In Peter's territory, in his theology. But Peter was in Paul's arena now. And because Peter was trying to get the people to whom Paul was ministering to go to in a different direction, in more of a legalistic direction, Paul was justified in pointing out Peter's hypocrisy. There have been occasions when, personally, as a shepherd here for over 20 years, I have had to remove those who came in wanting to take this flock in a direction contrary to the gospel of grace. That'll never happen, folks. Not on my watch. It ain't happening. They start talking about, you know, you need to wear skirts, ladies, down to the ground. Guys, you need to wear ties all the time. Or any of the other stuff that they propagate. That's not going to happen here. But on the other hand, I will not go into another man's mulberry bush, a.k.a. church, and pronounce judgment or give correction to any of them. That's their deal. You see, when Paul was in Peter's face, he was on his own turf in Antioch, not Jerusalem, where grace reigned and the law was second. By the way, this phrase here, he was to be blamed. You see this? Paul says that Peter was to be blamed. They could have said, when you look into the original, he sinned. We all sin, don't we? We all mess up. He sinned. He stepped in places that God was not ordaining him to, is what the original text there in the Greek says. Which indicates, very simply and clearly, that traditions claiming either that Peter was the first pope or that popes are infallible in matters of doctrine or church practice are clearly mistaken. Here we discover if Peter was truly the first pope, and he could have been, I don't know. He was far from perfect. He was far from infallible. Amen? Well, you know, if you've been a Catholic, or well, my wife, you know, she used to be a Roman Catholic because she's from Rome. But she, if you get into God's Word and really understand His Word, you know that there's no one perfect. There's no one that's perfect. No one's infallible except for me. Now, let's move on. We read verse 12. An early church had agape feast with them, where believers like us would gather together and share a meal from time to time. Many of them, as in this church, were poor. And so everyone would pool together his and hers, and of course in this church it's usually hers, food and resources, and contribute a big pot-blessed dinner, as I said before, like us. Now, Understanding that, the Jewish tradition held that there was a special connection with whomever one shared a meal. They had to be equally yoked. Oh boy, that wouldn't happen now, would it? Equally yoked. Now, of course, it was a law that they had there in the Old Testament. So the Jews, therefore, were forbidden to eat with Gentiles. Before they opened up the Gospels to Gentiles, the Jews thought the only good thing Gentiles was good for was what? Anybody? Fire to hell. There's another log, you know, for the fire. And so they were really animate about this, and they didn't talk with them or eat with them or anything else. And so Peter broke tradition not only in eating the food to Gentiles, but also in eating with them to begin with. So when the men of Jerusalem came to Antioch, suddenly Peter distanced himself from the Gentile believers. And as I said before, we call this hypocrisy. Verses 13 and 14 continues this insightful story. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. That's the people that came down from Jerusalem. So that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Now, Barnabas was a man of grace as well. Barnabas means son of encouragement. But he was carried away with this hypocrisy. You know, guys, without talking too much about, people can really influence you, can't they? Especially when they think that you think that they carry some kind of power or legalistic thing, or they're telling what they, and they speak, and you go, I better, instead of stepping up and standing up for grace, let's give them a break, man. Let's give them a chance. You know, what's Jesus say about this? Now, I'm not talking about greasy grace. You know what that is, right? Just relying on grace and you do whatever you want to and call it grace. That's not what I'm talking about. But here, because of this influence, even our friend Barnabas. But when I saw that they were not straightforward, this is Paul speaking, about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the same manner of Gentiles, and not as a Jew, like you just did for a couple days, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? Stop there. Give me your attention. Peter, you ate right alongside us, said Paul. Therefore, if you, a Jew, are unable to keep the rules and regulations yourself of Judaism, how in the world can you expect these Gentiles to keep them? They haven't even read the Old Testament. They don't even know what the rules are in your wheelhouse. It makes no sense at all to me, Pete. Folks, that's what hypocrisy always does. Now, here is the first life lesson, and I'm telling you, I love it. It tries to make other people do what we ourselves can't. Isn't that true? You ever meet someone really legalistic? They got all these, you know, rules and regulations, and they can't keep it themselves. And so they try to make you keep it, but yet, you know, behind closed doors especially, they can't do it themselves. Verse 15 continues our story and says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh can be justified. Let's say this. No flesh justified. Let's say it. 1, 2, 3.
No flesh justified.
Amen. I like it. Well, what's he saying here, folks? Peter, why are you advocating the rebirth of religion? Jesus himself said the law kills, binds up, but grace gives life. He continues with, we Jews couldn't even keep the rules and regulations. All through the Old Testament, they kept messing up. Read it. If I was God, which I'm not, I would have got rid of a whole bunch of them and started over. They just couldn't keep the rules. You know, they gave us like 10, then they went to 615, then they went back to 2, because we can't even do 2. Love God and love each other. And so, you know, you have to make it real simple for us. Love each other, love God. Did you forget, Paul says to Peter, that a man is justified only by faith in Christ? Only by faith in Christ. Not by works, but simply by believing. And I put this in my notes for my daughter. Sheesh. I used to do that. I was like, sheesh, come on, cut it out. I could hear Paul. Question, are you trying to earn God's favor through morning devotions? Through memorization of verses or even witnessing the different people? Through not going here or not doing that? Gang, it's a big mistake. It really is. You are justified by faith and faith alone. I know that rubs, my wife, she is really, really a holy woman. And she really walks the line. And she gets convicted. And so, and I'm like almost greasy grace. And so, when we have these debates, it's like I keep telling her, you're justified by faith and faith alone. Yeah, but you don't run over God and put him back on the cross. And there it is, the two-edged sword that we have to understand. We have to be balanced with this kind of stuff. And not only when you were born again, you were justified by faith. Not only when you were saved 10 years ago, but today, right now, you're saved by grace. You'll continue to be saved by grace the rest of your life, right on into heaven. You can't lose that if you truly have asked God into your heart and you're indwelling in the Holy Spirit. In fact, God's blessings will be upon the life of any man, woman, teenager, or older person who simply says, it's a prayer. I know I can't earn your blessings, Lord. However, if you want to bless me by your grace through my belief in your Son, I welcome such blessings. And then look for it. And not grab it and snap it and all that, that prosperity movement, but just go, okay, Lord, I believe that. I know I want you. Look, I spent like 4 or 5 days with a contagious. He was coughing all over me. One time we were like doing something at the gas station and I kind of went up like this and he coughed and it was just then he puts his mask on. It was awesome. And we had a great time. I get up there. The first night, I'm feeling a little scratchy throat. I'm starting to cough like him. And he's like, I'm sorry, Pastor Bill. I read them. Maybe we should have come. I go, no, it's okay. And it was after the first session. And the first session was called Live by Faith. So I'm like, okay, Lord, I know this is a little thing, but I'm going to lay my hands on myself because I know how I get. I have to go to the hospital. I'm going to lay my hands on myself, and I really don't need this, Lord. Please, just for your sake, so I can get your stuff and be, on it, heal me. Wake up this next morning, I was fine. Been fine ever since. I truly believe God healed me. It's just stuff like that. Now, if I ask you to hit the lotto, he'd say absolutely not. that's not his will, right? Not his purpose. And so just believe in it and look for it. Gain the blessings of God, and it's another life lesson, are not based upon what you do or don't do. It's not a matter of saying, okay, God, I didn't see that movie. I didn't drink that beer. Aren't you proud of me? And because I didn't, here's my list of things I expect for you to do for me. It don't work like that. Our Savior, he doesn't work like that. The God of our Bible isn't that way. Again, no. Look, gang, the blessings of God are based only, solely upon grace. We can receive his blessings only because sin that separated us from the Father has been completely washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. Not partially, completely washed away, forever, past, present, and future. Someone give me an amen. Yeah. Period. That's why it shouldn't be taken lightly. It's the blood of God. Don't put him back on that cross. But the fact of the matter is, the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me and you from all sin. Huh? As I said, past, present, future. Now, this should come up on the board. 1 John 1, 7 and 9. 7 through 9. But if we walk in the light, he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And that means all of us. If we confess our sins, though, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How cool is that? We just confess it, man, and it's gone. That's the blood of my Christ. That's the kind of work he does. However, hear this, please, church. If I choose to sin, then I choose to destroy myself. God don't destroy you. You destroy yourself. Self-destruction. Well, it plays out like this. Of course, I'm going to give you an illustration from the Old Testament. You know how I roll. In the principles of hermeneutics, a way to study the Bible, for every New Testament principle, which is just a principle, there's an Old Testament picture or illustration in the Old Testament to kind of make it better for us kids, his kids, to understand. Because, you know, I know my wife, preschool, she draws pictures for the kids, and then the kids go, oh, okay, I get it. So this is what God does for us. Numbers 22 through 25. Write it down. Read the story later. Balak, king of the Moabs, or Moabites rather, hired Balaam, the prophet, to curse the people of Israel in Numbers 22. That's where the story starts. Now, no matter how much Balaam tried, he only could pronounce blessings upon Israel, God's people. Let's build another altar, and you could try again, Balak said, the king of the Moabites. So again, Balaam opened his mouth, but only blessings came out. So after a third altar, a third try, and a third failure, King Balak was very desperate. He just said, what are we going to do? We can't curse these guys. God won't let us. Balaam says, I can't help it, explained Balaam. I'm trying to curse them, but they're God people. They can't get cursed. They won't get cursed. I just can't do it. So seeing his fee slip through his fingers, Balaam came up with a new idea, a new plan. I can't curse them, he told Balak, but you know what? They can curse themselves. So let's do this. Here's what we'll do. Send your prettiest women into the Israelites' camp and tell them to invite the Israelite men into their tents. Aha! The story thickens. Flesh. Carnality comes in. Then have them pull out the little idols of Ashtaroth and the like and say, this is the way we worship in our country. Don't you want to worship with us? And they knew the worst thing that God would get under God's, that he would step away from his covering was if you worshiped another idol, worshiped another god. He's a very jealous God. You know, he's a very jealous God today. Do you know that? Absolutely. He sure is. And so they knew that. And so now they're worshiping another God. This is the way worship in our country, so why don't you do this? Good plan, Balaam said. So he got his girls and sent them into the camp of Israel. They enticed, of course, the guys into the tents. And just as planned, the Moabite women pulled out their idols. And the men started worshiping another God. Sure enough, the Israelites took the bait and ended up cursing themselves, resulting in a plague that God allowed to happen. He didn't send it. He just allowed to happen. How many times, like I said, this is the time that I really should talk about laying hands on me. How many times do we get sick? How many times is there things that go on in our bodies that we don't even know about, and God automatically cures us and heals us because we're his? We're under the spout where the blessings roll out. And so here, 24,000 died. God's a jealous God. So they chose to move away from the spout. Bottom line, they chose to move away from the spout. You know, I at least want to be around the spout when it comes out that I get a little blow by. I want to be right under, but at least get a little blow by, you know. But they were far, far away from the spout. The same is true today. God says, you're justified by hearing the faith because you believe in the work of my son. I get that. And as far as God's concerned, the sin that would bar me from the spout where the blessings come out was taken away by the blood of Jesus Christ. I cannot be cursed, but I can curse myself, and so can you. And you guys understand, please, what I'm saying. You can go out there and do my dad, you know, he was telling me about all the stupid things I did that I almost forgot. But of course he didn't, because it usually cost him a lot of money. So you know, I'm like, well, I don't do that anymore. I move closer to the spout. And so then God doesn't punish you, you understand, but he doesn't cover you either. He takes his blessings and coverings off of you. Watch your step, young person. Listen up, middle age, 45 or something. Oh, it's okay. No, it's all right. You see that flick, you say? It's only got a few nude scenes that are slightly compromising. Or, it's okay to hear that music. It's only got 52 curse words. You know, glorifying drugs and demoralizing females. It's all right. I think we call it gangster rap. You know, it's okay to do all that. Sure, it doesn't bother me. Really. We can live together now. Oh. Squirm time. We can live together. It's okay. Everyone's doing it, you know. No. Let's move toward not purposely living in sin and getting away from the spout. Now, let's move towards that. You know, it's one thing to go, no, I'll do whatever I want to. And it's another to go, yeah, you know, I need to do something about that. And I'm going to move towards that. You see the difference, gang? You see that? There's people in here that are living together. Shocker. Sinners in the church. You know, but our responsibility is to love them and teach them the truth and move them towards the right thing to do. And if they continue to play on grace and continue to play on grace and they just don't get it and they're used to the church, then you go, bye-bye. But if they're moving towards where that spout is and they're admitting it and they're looking to do something about it, then what do? Jesus tells us if we're going to judge the sinner, if we're going to look at the fruit, if we're going to say, look, you need to, and that is not right, and this you're in our church, and they go, okay, yeah, I'll get it. What can I do? Then we better be able to step up to the plate and help them. You get that? I mean, this is a radical thing. And I don't know, I might not have anybody in my church left after today. But I'm just saying, if you're pointing to someone and saying, man, you need to get married. Well, before you live together. But, so, well, how can we do that? Well, one of you decide who's going to live with me until you get married. I would actually ask someone to come live with me until they get married? Oh my, no way, man. That's sin. No, it's not sin. You're helping a sinner get right. So before you open your mouth about sin, are you ready to help someone get out of the sin? Does that make sense? And so you help them. They understand. They get it. But first of all, they got to get saved. Because they ain't going nowhere unless they get saved. Because then that's when the Holy Spirit comes in them and they recognize they're living in sin. If you're not saved, you only recognize you're living in sin. Whether it be marriage or taking drugs or whatever you do. Cursing. You guys are smelling what I'm cooking? Okay. So we need to be able to help those that want to be helped. Especially if they want to be helped. I want to get married, Pastor Ben. But it's going to take a week or two. And so I don't know what are we going to do? Well, I'll tell you what. I got someone you can live with for a week or two. That way you won't be living together. The church steps in. They get blessed. The other day I asked for a camper. Most of you saw it on the thing. And and that's why I wanted a camper. Because as we are loving people in this church, and we want them to be right, and we want them to abstain from sin, abstain from living with each other, then we as a body need to help them if that's their vent, if that's their heart, if that's their, I got saved, okay, I'm living in sin, I don't want to anymore, but can you help me? And then we step out and help them. As I said before, everything's good. Everyone gets blessed. That's why I asked for a camper, because I thought, well, you know, you separate these people. One lives in a camper, one lives at their home, and then until they get married, until they're right, they come back together. And so if we're pointing our fingers at someone, there's three fingers pointing back saying, will you help? Will you help? Will you help us get right? Because we don't know how to do this. We just got saved last week. We don't know. We help us to do, you know, I mean, okay, here's a garden hose and good luck. No, no. Need to help them. But if they're, but look, I've been a pastor long enough where they play games. People come in, they want to get stuff from the church, and then they, you know, they play a game, and they, and but look, now I've got a bunch of guys around me that are smarter than I am. More discernment. And my wife. And they just go, boom, shakalaka. You know, no, you're not going to use the church. And then there's those that come in, they go, truly, I want to be saved. I want to change my life. I want to change what I'm doing here. And so help me. And those are the ones that we need to discern to be able to help. Amen? Okay. So it's a double-edged sword there that we see. In fact, when you do that, if you're not moving towards the spout, the goal is to move toward the spout. Okay? You're cursing yourself. If you're moving towards that, you'll even get blessed. You get that, right? I was. When I started moving toward the spout, I got saved. I'm going to change my life. Then God started blessing, you know? And I just got to the spout, and it was good. But there was times way back in my life that I didn't want anything to do with the spout, and I would just play games, and I would just, well, then God would allow stuff to happen. Allow stuff to happen. He, you know, wasn't it like a covering thing? I condemn myself. Look, if you go rob a bank, God don't make you go to jail. You made you go to jail. And so there we are. And so we need to understand. In fact, we're cursing ourselves. We live in a culture where the advice of Balaam is being worked out unlike any other time in human history. Can you dig it? Amen? That's exactly what's going on. Please be very careful. You'll get drawn into the tents you never thought you would ever enter and be wiped out in the process. 17, and we're almost done. You've heard that before, amen? Anyway, and this I say, that the law which was 430 years later cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. Of no effect, huh? Well, Paul asked Peter a question. He says, Peter, if we eat with the Gentiles, are we then sinners? Was Christ a sinner? He ate with Gentiles. If we help people that are sinners, if someone comes and they're not saved and they're sinners and they just, can we help them? Are we sinners if we help them? Is it like sinning, their sinning is contagious, and so we better get hazmat on. Hazard apparel. No, of course not. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out. Jesus said in Mark 7:18-23, it's how you live rather than what you eat or drink that matters. 18, we're sprinting to the end. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Give me your attention, please. Hey, legalist, we have a legalism alert here. Legalistic alert. You folks, and I have many in this church, it's awesome, who are discipling men, who are ministering to women, women to women, you who are teachers, servants, and mature saints, please understand this verse. It's vital, very vital. And hear, and listen up. Please do not erect another set of rules and regulations. You are saved by grace when you simply come to God as a sinner. Now you are to remain in the realization that to come to the Lord, you must come just as you are. I used to work in the oil fields. And when I got done working in the oil fields, I wouldn't come home and just try to wash my face and clean up. Before I jumped in the bath, in the shower, I just jumped in the shower. I don't know if that's a good example or not. However, now you are to remain in the realization that to come to the Lord, you must come just as you are. You cannot clean up to come. And by the way, not because of what you do or what you promise to be. None of that. You just come, you surrender, you just go, I'm a mess. I just, oh God, and fall at his feet, man. And he'll start cleaning up. He'll bring brothers and sisters like in this church to help you walk right. When Jesus died, most of you know there's a big curtain between people in the temple and God. And only the high priest could go in. Guess what happened when he died? Huge, huge curtain. It ripped in two. It ripped in two. Do not erect another set of barriers, you disciples. The veil was torn and rent when Jesus cried, it is finished. Tetelestai. By the way, I always tell everyone, my girl, so when she finally surrendered, she got that tattoo right there. It's finished. It's the only tattoo that I approved of, by the way. Don't sew the veil back up again. Leave it alone. Don't say to those whom you minister, you have to attend six meetings a week at church. Listen to Christian radio every afternoon. Wait. You need to listen to our Christian radio every afternoon. Read eight chapters of the Word every night. Vote Republican. And have 3 hours of morning devotions every day if you want to grow in Christ. No, it's hogwash. I believe people that give that advice sorely misunderstand our Lord. Now, are morning devotions wrong? Absolutely not. Of course not. You see, gang, you don't have to have morning devotions. You get to have morning devotions. Man, when you get done with that morning, it's like, yeah, I can take on the world. You get to start your day talking to God. That's a tremendous privilege, but it's not an obligation. The truth is, anyone who doesn't start his day with the Lord is missing a bunch. A lot. Much. Therefore, we don't do it because we have to, gang. We do it because we get to. And there it is. Verse 19 and 20. We're only going to 21. For I, through the law, died to the law that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, the law is no longer a factor in my life. Is it a factor in your life? You'll never be able to beat it, said Paul. I tried to keep it for years, but finally it just did me in. In fact, the law served its purpose when it showed me I couldn't keep it. There's nothing I could do to keep the law. Now I'm dead to the external rules of the law, but alive in the internal rule of Jesus Christ in my heart. But there it is. There it is in a nutshell. The Holy Spirit living in our hearts which we would just listen to, and it speaks to us, and we listen to it and we obey it, and it's speaking to us, not everybody else, but to us, and what we need to do. The Spirit of Truth, Jesus calls it. To interpret the Bible. You need the Holy Spirit to interpret the Bible. I know a guy that's read the Bible 18 times and he doesn't get it because he does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within him. And there it is. You know, you gotta catch the fish before you clean them. You guys get that, right? You gotta catch them before you clean them. They gotta have the Holy Spirit residing in them, or anything and everything you tell them, they don't get. They don't understand. Backed up by the Word of God. But before that happens, we must again be born again. And so, mature saints, hear me, please. Remember, don't put heavy trips, the heavy law, upon non-believers until they get saved. And then you can start, you know, little at a time, tell them this is the way you're heading, this is the way you should be going, and they will listen because the Holy Spirit will convict them. I've known that. There's some people got saved last week, real quick, and they've been asking me questions, and the one guy said, you know, something's been bothering me in here. Really? I wonder what that was. You know, I'm glad you said that. And so that's the way it plays out. It's the Holy Spirit. And we should never, ever play Holy Spirit. We guide them, we love them, we give them provisions, we do what we can, and as long as you're moving toward the spout, you're good. Finally, 21. I do not set aside the grace of God. Wow. For if righteousness comes through the law, then guess what? Christ died in vain. His blood ain't worth hot spit, but it didn't. We must catch fish before we clean them. So don't just sit back and judge. Help out. Love those who are not yet or new to the faith. But please don't judge them out of the church. Because as long as the Holy Spirit's dwelling with them, they're getting saved and they're starting to listen to the word and starting to do what they need to do, don't put an extra burden on their back. They're already trying to figure this new thing out. And you're putting all these different things. What? I can't? And then? What? You know? Because let me tell you something. When I came to the Lord, I was a mess. All that junk didn't come out of me for like, well, I'm just still coming out of me. It just is that way. But as long as you're complying, as long as you're listening, as long as that person looking at you and saying, look, there's something in me, man, that's different. And so please don't do that, guys. We got the best disciples here, I think, in all of Moore County. Because why? This church is established and driven by grace and grace alone. Now, last illustration. If you tried to rob a bank, but were shot and killed in the attempt, now no one would drag your corpse into court, right? They wouldn't drag... Laugh about that. Can't help from laughing. Pull you into. Wasn't there a movie called Bernie's Day? Or yeah. Even though you broke the law, you wouldn't go to court. So too, when Christ died, you died with him. Romans 7:4 says. And there it is. No, right there it is. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law, through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him, Jesus, who was raised from the dead, that we would bear fruit to God. Bear fruit to God. And that's what these people are doing, and we are still doing, as we help these out that need help, and they're listening, and they're growing, and they're bearing fruit. And guess what? We're bearing fruit too, because we're helping them out, and we're doing what God's work has said to do. And on the other hand, when we have to swing the sword and go, look, you're not going to abuse grace. You're not going to abuse this church. You need to start doing something right. You know, you can't be, you know, sitting in the parking lot smoking dope or whatever. You know, you just can't do that. And so guess what? They grow too because it's a healthy rebuke. And we grow because we did it in love. And there it is. Do you do it in love? I have a hard time doing that. Some of you might as well, but we need to. And so we grow in either way. We grow. Does that make sense? Finally, and I do mean finally, therefore you are dead to the rules and regulations of the law. Dead, dead, dead. But if you choose to live again to the law, then for you the death of Christ was in vain. God's Son, death, is of no value. I don't ever want to get to that point. Never. Church, hear this. Chuck Smith used to always tell us this. Now, we're not all kinds of other denominations. We're Calvary Chapel. We're Chick-fil-A. There's Burger Kings, and we don't serve burgers here. We serve chicken. So if you want to come in here and have burgers, you need to go down the street to where they serve burgers. This place here, we serve grace on chicken. Does that make sense? Okay, so here's the thing. The death of Christ was in vain. Church, again, I thank the Lord that Paul stood his ground and spoke so boldly to Peter. And how I pray that where there is a Peter tendency, and it is within all of us, some more than others. As I said, Carter's got a little more Peter. I got a little more Paul. But then she's got more Jesus than I got. So there. But some of us do have this Peter tendency. within our own hearts. The Lord might use the words of Paul to speak to us. And how I pray that we might not frustrate the Holy Spirit or grace, but we might stand again for His word for righteousness. It's a two-edged sword. Or try even to add the work, some kind of thing that we have to do to the cross, because there is nothing else. How I pray that we might love the Father all the more because of the great grace that He has shown His Son. Amen.
That concludes our study for today. Please join us next time as Pastor Ben continues to teach us verse by verse through the whole Word of God and shows us how God's Word applies to our lives today. For more information about our Cutting Edge Radio Ministry or Calvary Chapel of the Sandhills, you can call us at 910-684-5296 or write to us at P.O. Box 102, Aberdeen, North Carolina, 28315. You can also visit us online at calvarychapelsandhills.com. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you as you seek to know Him more.